The subject this evening is the voice of God. So we read Exodus chapter 3 and just a few verses from chapter 4. We're beginning at verse 1 in chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' And what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what he's done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, for I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that he will let you go, and I will give this people favour in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be, when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbour, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. And then we just move on to verse 10 to 13. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. I will leave it there. And as said, the subject this evening is the voice of God. We're following on from recent studies on the face, the presence of God, the hand of God. And in those studies we used illustrations from the life of Moses to explain the face and the presence and the hand of God. And I want to do the same this evening, using illustration from the life of Moses that we've just read, and looking at the voice of God. We'll just briefly look at what God's voice is like and how he speaks and what he says. Now in Psalm 115 we read that, in answer to where is their God, we read that our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And he said to Moses, I will be what I will be. In other words, he will speak in whatever way, in whatever manner, whenever he pleases, to whom he pleases. So sometimes he has spoken in a still small voice, sometimes like the thunder or the whirlwind, sometimes like the mighty crashing waves of the sea. The whole spectrum of ways. And also he is unlimited in his ways. The first verse in Hebrews reads that God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, was spoken to us in his Son. So he spoke in various ways to different people. To the boy Samuel, it was an audible voice, but it was a voice that sounded like Eli the priest. To David, it was the voice of his friend Nathan, but God spoke through his friends. God sometimes speaks to us through other people. David, we were reminded on Sunday morning when Pastor was preaching on the last words of David. David said that the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. The Rock of Israel spoke to me. And there are many other instances we could quote, mainly from the Old Testament, because there are very few instances in the New Testament where we read of God's voice and God speaking, but we read a lot in the Old Testament as the promise of God was being fulfilled until the Lord Jesus came as the fulfillment of God's promise. And so that we now live in these, what are known as the last days, the last times. But we read that he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now in our days we should not really expect God to, as it were, zap us or speak to us in an unusual way to help us believe in him. But we should remember that when God speaks or has spoken in the Old Testament, it was normally by a way of command or an instruction. And it was the same with the Lord Jesus. Much of what he said was commands. Although they don't come over that way, they were actually commands or instructions. And when he does speak, we are reminded again in Hebrews at the end, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. So we have, for our example, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has in these last days spoken to us. And there is much, actually, in the Gospels we can learn for our instruction, just in the way the Lord Jesus spoke, in the way he spoke to different people, how he answered questions. He often answered questions with questions, and the different types of people that approached him, and the way he answered them. So even in the way the Lord Jesus spoke, which we read in the Gospels, there is a lot of instruction for us in the way, as an example, that we should follow. But having said that, just by way of introduction, I'd like to share a few thoughts now on God's conversation, because we really want to know what God says to us, don't we? We can look at the different ways in which he speaks and how he has spoken, but we really want to know what God says and how it applies to us, even today. And so I'd like to share a few thoughts on God's conversation with Moses in chapter 3, which we read earlier. And what really brought me to think about this was the quite sudden, the unexpected appearance of our friends in Sweden. You know, we've been suddenly we have this family coming amongst us to care for, and it's rather like Moses. For 40 years Moses had been a shepherd. He'd thought the time was right. 40 years previously he'd been in Egypt. He had some indication that it was his duty to rescue his people, but he got the timing wrong, and he murdered an Egyptian, and he had to flee for his life. So his time wasn't God's time. And for 40 years Moses had been a shepherd, and then one day, a normal day, a normal mundane day perhaps, that something unexpected happened, and that a bush was on fire. And from what I understand, that was not an uncommon experience in the heat of the desert, that the acacia bushes would occasionally just self-combust, but they would burn out very quickly. And he caught his attention that it was continuing to burn. And so, really, to begin with, there's a question, really, I thought of to think about. He said, where are we in our submissiveness to the voice and the call of God? Are we ready to be used by God? If God were to call us as individuals, as a church, would we be quick to respond, trust in him, no matter how great or difficult the task might be? Would we be like Abraham and others and say, behold, here I am? Or would we, like Moses, question God, that wanted to know why he called us, why we should be the ones that he would want to use. So where are we really in our submissiveness, if we're honest to the voice and the call of God? You know, it seems that from all the churches and people in the UK, God is placing amongst us our friends in Sweden who need caring for. And so we just go briefly through this chapter in verse 3, I think it is. Chapter 3, God calls to Moses. He saw the bush burning. He calls to him, tells him, and he says, "Moses, Moses." So he speaks to Moses in a voice, in a way that Moses understands, an audible voice. It is interesting. The way I understand it, when we have words repeated like Moses, Moses, there's always an emphasis on the one afterwards. So when we read, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, it's holy, holy, holy. There is more emphasis on the following words. So here we have Moses, Moses. When God called Samuel, it's Samuel, Samuel. There's an emphasis. And he begins to say to him, "I'm the God of your father. I'm also the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." And why does he say that to start with? Because, you know, it's been 400 years since Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the people of Israel had moved on from that 70 people that came into Egypt to a couple of million, who would be probably more Egyptianized than Hebrews, although they still had their elders. Quite often when the expression is used, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, it's to speak of faith and looking forward. So that Abraham, he had that faith in God, and he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Abraham and Isaac, were those that looked forward, God was telling Moses that they had been looking forward. It was an act of faith. And so he says, verse 10, he says he'd heard the cry of the children of Israel, and he says, "Come now." Now's the time. Time to go. Go, I'll send you to Pharaoh. Go now. Now's the time. I know, you know, 40 years before, Moses had thought it was the time. He says, I'm ready to go, and God says no. Then it comes to this time when God says go, and he says, "No, I'm not ready." But God says, go. And we notice really how frequently when God calls, or when God speaks, he does so through commands. And he says, "No." And this is a sense of urgency. He says, "No, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Bring forth my children, my people, the children of Israel, from Egypt." And the call and the assignment are very clear. It's now. It reminds me of the Lord Jesus when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, I will give you rest." He says, the command is now, come, now. It's not when you feel like it, or if you think you're ready. It's come, now. It's a command. And so, really, here's the problem. Moses immediately looks at the situation in the light of himself, and we ought not to do that. What God called us to do is in light of who he is. And we also see an important truth when he says, I'll be with you. He said to Moses, "I'll be with you." He has promised not to leave us, nor forsake us, but to move in and through our life according to his will. So Moses has got it wrong when he says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel from Egypt?" It's also worth remembering, actually, we think of the great power of Egypt, a superpower, a local superpower, but also those nations to whom they were going to go to in Canaan were also local superpowers. They weren't just local tribes, they were the equivalent of local superpowers. They were a daunting impossibility, really. But with Moses, the fact is that he focuses in on himself, on his own abilities, and he feels totally inadequate for the test. Well, that's okay, because it doesn't depend upon him. Anything that God has given us to do, any assignment, he's going to work it out, because that God delights in using his people as instruments so that God will get all the glory. And so, in verse 12, God says, I'll certainly be with you. And the response to Moses' question of God, who am I? And he lacked confidence in himself, and we don't need to want to have confidence in ourselves or our abilities, but to be assured with God that all things are possible. And all the time that God was speaking, there was a visual aid for Moses. This bush was continually burning. God is supernatural. Although he was telling Moses, go now, he was this visual aid. He said, look, the bush is burning. It's not being burnt up. It's not natural. And we didn't read it, but there were also a couple more signs that God proved that he was above nature in the casting of his staff to the ground and becoming a serpent, or a cobra, I believe it was, and also putting his hand into his coat and then coming out leprous. God was saying to Moses, telling him to go, this great commission, now is the time, but he was also saying, I'm with you, and it's not natural for you, but I've overcome everything that is natural. And that's why God responds and says, I'll be with you. That's all we need to know, isn't it? If God is with us, it doesn't matter who's against us. It doesn't matter what the obstacles are. It doesn't matter what the opposition says, or who they are, or where they're located, how powerful they are, how much their resources they've got at their disposal. The only question we have to answer, really, is God with us? Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. The pastor's going through God's nothings, and one of them was, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, even though God reassures Moses that he will be with him, Moses now says in verse 13 that the people will want to know God's name. But obviously, Moses does not know the name of the God of Israel. It's a rather a curious thing, isn't it, that he didn't know. So what's the deal about knowing God's name? That Moses is so sure that the Israelites will demand. What's wrong with saying the God of our fathers has sent me? Had Moses forgotten that all his forefathers called God El Shaddai? And as I said earlier, the sad reality really is the Israelites had succumbed to nearly four centuries of living amongst the pagan worship practices of the Egyptians. And one of the main tenets of the Egyptian religion was that if you knew a particular god's name, and they had many gods, you could manipulate God. You could manipulate that god to do your will by invoking his name. And just like in Hebrew, in the Egyptian language, personal names held meanings. So the name of a god denoted that god's characteristics. And that characteristic was directly associated to some specific part of the natural or the spiritual world that this particular god had control of or influence over. And so if they were clever enough to match up the particular matter that was a concern with the right god, and they knew the god's name, you could call it out, and that god had no choice but to do your bidding. And Moses knew well from his first 40 years of his life in Egypt. And of course, God knew it as well. So God obliged, and he gave Moses a name. It was a name that denoted God's characteristics. And that name was Eya Asha Eya. That's the Hebrew. So we have to understand that God gave Moses what he knew Moses was looking for, the name that indicated God's characteristics. This is not the same as God's personal name, which he was soon to tell Moses. Now, depending on which Bible version you use, this expression is most typically translated, I am that I am, or I will be what I will be. Nothing wrong with that. It's been a source of much disagreement amongst Bible scholars as to its precise meaning. And it may be that God gave us that name for just that reason. He's not to be compared with anything or anyone else. Some translations make it, what I will be, I will be. Others, who I am, who I am. Or others, I am that which I am. And there is one quite intriguing interpretation, I will be there, howsoever I will be there. So each of these definitions are attempting to define God's characteristics, his unique essence, as it were, in the only way we have, and that is human words developed from human thoughts. And our words just can't quite capture it. But it's all we have. Our human nature wants to bring God down to our level of understanding. And God is giving us, in this expression, I am that I am, just a glimpse of that nearly impossible to understand, that he is self-existent. So, I am that I am, he's self-existent. I will be as I will be. He is eternal. He is one of a kind. I am that which I am. You see, each interpretation expresses a characteristic of God. So he's not a being that should be even remotely compared to man. He's always present. He's with us and around us in ways which it would be futile to try and explain. And there's another translation, I will be there, howsoever I will be there. So I'm sure you get the gist of it. He was, and he is, and always will be. But the point was, saying this to Moses, that no Egyptian god had a name like this, and no pagan god claimed to be anything like this. Well, if we had time, there are many more interesting thoughts on this passage. When he wanted God to send someone else. I'll just move it on now to what we read, those verses we read in chapter 4, which is basically because we don't have time. Moses said, well, send someone else. Someone else that will submit to your authority. And I just think for a moment that if God would have said, okay, Moses, you don't want to do this. You just go back, get on with your life. Go back to Midian, go back to your family, take them back and live there, apart from what I'm going to do. Do you think that Moses, looking back after his life, that he would say, I'm so glad that I had nothing to do with God's purposes and plans, that God excused me from his call upon my life? It's ridiculous, isn't it? But Moses was glad that he was chosen, glad that he was used by God. And not just in this case, but in every case, we rejoice that God didn't agree with us at times. And it's good that we agree with God's great things that he's got planned for us, however difficult they may be. So that's the message. Be thankful when God says no to your purposes and the plan. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to do your plan, I'm going to cancel out mine. But to wrap up our studies of the presence and the face and the hand and the voice of God, there is one thread that runs through, and that is his presence, his hand upon us, his promise that he will never leave us. We were just thinking back to, we were looking at God's face and God's presence. And we think, what about those times when we don't sense God's presence? when his face doesn't seem to be shining on us. You know, we said it's possible to do the right things with the right motivations and still experience a lack of God's presence. And if we're seeking God and we're not experiencing his presence, his face shining on us, it may be that actually God is very much at work in our life and ordaining this season for our growth. And ironically, in a situation like that, that lacking a sense of his presence might be a sign of his presence. And then we thought of the hand of the Lord, and we read, you know, the hand of the Lord was on the early church. In Acts chapter 11, there's no doubt, because we said the hand, it read, with certainty the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. For how long was the hand of the Lord upon them? 1 week, 2 weeks? We never read of it being removed. But they went through many trials and difficulties in those early years, which we went through. And so God says he will be with us. Jesus, named Emmanuel, God with us, says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. So God not only uses us for his purposes and his plans, he doesn't treat us like robots, he instructs us. And we read with Moses, he instructed him and taught him and told him why. And Moses learned as he went along. And so may the Lord also instruct and teach us in the way. For he has said he will never leave us, nor forsake us.